Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and she saw that he was beautiful. And she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she put him in a basket. She got a basket and covered it with tar and pitch. And then she put the child into it and set it along the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister watched at the distance to find out what would happen to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and find a nurse for you from among the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the daughter went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's house, to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And Father, this morning, we ask that you would help us to see your hand, even in places where your name isn't mentioned, that you're not silent or absent. We desire to see your presence, to see your working in this text, in history, and in our lives today. So we ask that you would open your word to us. We ask that we would learn to walk in your ways. And we thank you together now in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going through this text in Sunday school this morning, and I was reminded again going through it with Alan and Tyndall Ann how difficult a text this is, because it's about scary stuff in life. And it's easy to take a text like this and to kind of neutralize it. Really, this is a crisis, and the crisis is a lot bigger than we think. Because we read this, we've read Exodus chapter 1, we hear Exodus chapter 2, and we're thinking, okay, this is bad. There are children being killed, and this Pharaoh is doing damage to a people. And we think that this is like all the other genocides that happen around the world, and in a way it is, and in a way it should make our hearts, we said, cry out last week that we should be met, we should have compassion as a result of seeing this kind of suffering. And that's a reality. We got it. We cannot erase that. That is there. That is true. But there's a sense in which this is different as well. And in order to understand that, we cannot start here. We got to go back to Genesis chapter 12 and ask, what is it that God has been doing leading up to this point? You see, God had created the world and made it blessed, but we, because of sin, fell away from God. And God had chosen a people through whom to bring a blessing to the world. He chose Abraham and said that through the seed or the descendants of Abraham, there would come one through whom the nations of the world would be blessed. And what Pharaoh is doing here, in his mind, is protecting his state and keeping things in the balance of power. But what we should see going on here is the blessing, God's program to bless the world, coming under attack. It's being threatened. And we're supposed to read this text and we're supposed to panic and ask, oh no, how's it going to happen? How is God's mission to bless the world going to continue? There's got to be a line in order to reach that point of a people or a person that is going to be God's blessing to all the nations. And how are they going to make it? The promise is hanging in a balance. It's hanging by a thread. And that thread is looking mighty thin. How's it going to happen? That's the kind of crisis we're supposed to have when we hear this story. So I'm going to ask us to try and let that settle in to us as we begin to hear this. Our eyes turn then, really the text takes us, not to the house of Judah where we expect for a deliverer. The narrator turns us to the house of Levi. And we should be scratching our heads, saying, what's going to come out of the house of Levi? But there is a man and a wife, a woman, and they have together a baby. And the mother sees that this boy is good, and she seeks to protect him. She can only hide him for so long. But then the boy's mother, Jochebed, she takes a basket and she prepares it. She lovingly seals it and lines it and covers it, all the time forgetting, trying to put out of her mind that this might be the very last thing that she does for her son. This is hoping against hope. Some of us know what it's like. Some of us have been where she is personally. We've taken your hopes, you've taken your dreams, you've put them into a basket and pushed them out in the water. You've done everything that you could to make the situation go. But now the situation is beyond your control. You could only wait and watch and trust that there were hands stronger than yours placed upon that basket when that basket was out of your grasp. Here's the news from this text. There are hands greater than yours. Hands that have remained nameless until now guide that basket just where it's to go. There's a lot of things that you and I can and try to do to get God to act. We can yell and scream and pray a lot. We can demand. We can make a lot of noise. Or we can work. We can tweak. We can manipulate. But Jochebed gives us a higher and better way. She gives us this example of working courageously, conscientiously, faithfully, consistently to contribute everything that we can to the best outcome of a situation. And having done that, to entrust the rest of it to God. We might not be able to see it, but when our hands have left the basket, his hand is still on it. The next thing we see in this text is this means of rescue. And we talked last week about what it is that marks God's servants, people that God is calling. And we said that one of those key ingredients is compassion. Who would have imagined that this vessel of God's deliverance, this vessel of God's compassion, would already be living in the house of Pharaoh? And there was Pharaoh's daughter. It says that she saw the baby, she opened up the basket, she heard him cry, and she had pity on him. If you are the most unlikely candidate for God's purposes, for God to take and to use, you are in wonderful company. If you have said about yourself, if you hear in your heart, or people have said to you, or you feel like it's being said that you're too fat, too thin, too young, too old, too slow, too fast, too wild, too mellow, wrong class, race, gender, denomination, background, IQ, PhD, or ID, well then guess what? You are just the kind of person that God likes to get a hold of and display his glory through. God will take people with hearts of compassion, yielded to him, and do things through them they never would have believed and never could have done themselves. He does it again and again. It's a wonderful irony in this text. Here it is that the the stakes are high, the game is hot. We're looking at the right team, but we're looking at the wrong players. And so is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is so worried about these men who could conceivably overthrow his empire. But who is it that God is using in this situation? It's a band of women that God is using to stop the cycle of violence and to turn things around and to preserve a deliverer. Shifra, Puah, Jochebed, Pharaoh's daughter, and Miriam. We have five women of great faith and courage. This story ends with an adoption. When Pharaoh's daughter takes this baby from the nursemaid and names him, she is taking him into her household. It's an adoption. And she names him Moses. And there's a word play here we won't go into, but she names him Moses, and the text says, because she drew him out of the water. I want us to look at some others who have been drawn out of the water. In order to see this, you're going to have to flip in your Bible with me, so I hope you've got it handy. Flip it over to Genesis chapter 7. And I believe that we're intended to go here when we read this text. Because that word used for basket is only used one other time in the Old Testament, and it's in this story. It's in this story in Genesis 7, the story of Noah and the ark. And here in Genesis chapter 7, starting at verse 15, we see this picture. And there it says, and they went into the ark to Noah, that's all the living creatures, by twos, all the flesh in which was the breath of life, and those who entered, male and female, entered as God commanded, and the Lord closed it behind him. Who closed the ark? Who closed the ark? Let me hear it. God closed the ark. Like Moses' mom closing up this basket, God took this people now, like Jochebed's hope and Israel's hope, this one who is going to be the preservation of God's people. She pushed him out into the water in the same way God took a handful to be the preservation and salvation of the world, placed them into the ark, sealed it up, and pushed them out into the waters. There's another picture of those who have been drawn out of the water. Maybe your mind has already gone there. It's in 1 Peter. I'm going to ask that you flip with me there as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 18. And this text is a little bit trickier than the one we just read. But in it, there is this wonderful picture. A picture of God's judgment through water and being a people preserved through it. And Peter speaks of us as being a people. Here we are, chapter 3, starting in verse 15. Okay. Starting further down, starting in verse 19. But he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism saves you now, not the removal of the flesh, or the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. Okay, what is this talking about? Here's the picture that Peter's trying to give us here. That Jesus is like the basket. He's like the ark. And God has collected a people and put them in Jesus and passed them through the water of his judgment and brought them out the other side. Why? To be a hope
to be a hope, as Noah and his family are the hope of the future world, as Moses and Israel are the hope of the future world, God and his church are brought through the judgment, brought through baptism, out the other side to be a hope. I want you to think about something. It might not be the way that you're used to hearing it, because we talk about this idea called election, and we talk about it in this idea of who gets saved, who gets rescued. And yes, that is there, but come with me and look at it in the Old Testament and see what you see, because as you, in each generation, ask the question, who's going to bear that hope? Who's going to bear that blessing? Who is going to carry it to the next generation? Is it going to be Jacob or Esau? Who is going to be the blessing bearer? Is it going to be Isaac or Ishmael? Who is going to be the blessing bearer? Who will be the one who will not receive the blessing alone, but who will carry the blessing forward? Because God is on a program, he's on a mission to bless the nations of the world through Jesus Christ, and he has decided that he will take a people through whom to work. That is the means that he has chosen to use. And so we can easily say, yes, Moses wasn't rescued for Moses. God did not rescue Moses for himself. He rescued Moses for Israel. He rescued Israel for the world. Okay? And we're very comfortable with that. Let me ask you this. God has pulled you through. He has drawn you out of the water. He has set you on a solid rock, made you alive in Jesus Christ. Who did he save you for? He didn't save you for you. He saved you for himself. But he also saved you for a world that needs to hear. This is the means that God has chosen to use his church to carry the blessing to the nations. That is why we're committed to missions. That's why we're committed to evangelism. That's why we're committed to prayer. But we need to continually see that we haven't been saved for ourselves. God did not rescue Moses to keep him in the palace. And God did not save you to preserve this building. He did not save you to preserve this fellowship. Although he loves it and he delights in it, his mission for you is to join him in the mission of being his blessing, his purpose in the world. Let me give you just an example. Just suppose, out of the blue, you heard that Michael Moore was coming to town. Now, I love Michael Moore. I also love the fact that he gives away free ramen noodles when he speaks, which I could use for lunch. But if you knew that and you told me and I found out later, I would be bummed. I'd say, what kind of friend is that? Michael Moore came to town and you didn't even tell me. Well, what if the big shoe store over here was giving away free shoes? And I knew about it, and so I went. And I got as many pair of shoes as I could wear in a lifetime, and I piled them up in my car and said, man, am I blessed, but I didn't call any of you. Well, you might take it personally. You might say, hey, I really like shoes. I've got a closet full of shoes. I'd like another closet full of shoes. Why didn't Brother Rob tell me about the free shoes? Okay? Well, what if Home Depot were giving away tractor mowers? End of the year blowout giveaway. And we went and we got two of them. And we didn't share one with our neighbor. We just kept it, we wrote it, we said, this is my shiny tractor mower, it's all mine. Our neighbor might feel, gosh, okay, he didn't tell me they were giving them away, But now he's got two of them. He can only ride one at a time. Why wouldn't he even lend me one? Well, who came to town? God in Christ came to town. And he made this proclamation. He said, all of your sins, all of your debts that are owed to me can be paid in full by the death of my son if you will just come to me in repentance. And he didn't advertise on the radio. He didn't do TV commercials. What he did is he chose a few. And he said, go and tell. He chose people like you. And he put his robe on your shoulders, he put his ring on your hand, and said, I'm giving you everything that you need, all the resources to go and tell the good news of my son. Just go, and I will help you. And he wasn't giving away noodles, he wasn't giving away shoes, he wasn't giving away tractors, he was giving away an opportunity for alienated sinners who were up to their ears in debt to God to be released from their sins and restored into fellowship with him that would begin right now and would last all the way through to into eternity. For a limited time only, God was throwing open the doors so that we could be rescued out of death into life to be hope for a people who need to hear. He has made us his invitation. Well, you'd think with a proposition that big, with grace that great, with the stakes so high, that we would feel strongly, overwhelmingly compelled to say something. Father, this morning, there are baskets of hope that we need to trust you with. Help us, Father, to act faithfully and then wait faithfully as you work in our midst. And Father, there are steps of faith that we need to take today. Pray that you would help us to take them. And Father, there's a promise that we need to remember, that you are with us. And I ask that that would be a help as we respond to your word today and throughout this week. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.